It is a sweet joy for me to be here. If you're having trouble with my accent, that's called English. Most of you will understand. It is a sweet providence that we are here, and as Ted says, we were in seminary together, and who would have thunk that 20-odd years later, 23 years later, yeah, I would be at this church and this juncture preaching God's word alongside Teddy. It's amazing to do that. When I started my pastoral ministry journey many years ago, I chose Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 as my pastoral ministry verse, the verse that I was going to build my ministry around. It's a verse many of us know. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, mature in Christ, the fullness of that. It's a wonderful verse that when I was doing my philosophy of ministry, that is the verse that I use to flesh out my philosophy of ministry. I thought it would be the verse that sums up my personal approach to pastoral ministry. Some 23 years later, it is still my passion. It's still my driving force. And it still defines my ministry purpose. In fact, this last week, I've been spending time coming up with philosophy of ministry for the church that I pastor, and it's still based on Colossians 1:28. But over the last while, over the last number of years, as many of us have experienced, I've begun to think maybe I should change my ministry verse. Think of changing it to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Praying more over the last 3 or 4 years, more for the spirit of the sons of Issachar than for the spirit of Paul. Give me wisdom, Lord, for who is able to shepherd your flock in this particular age of confusion, in this particular age of division in the church? Now, I don't want to be that guy that, you know, walks uphill both ways to school in the snow every day. But we are in a particular or a particularly confusing setting, particularly within evangelicalism. This division. It seems as if every day new lines are being drawn in the evangelical church. Fault lines, to steal Vodi's phrase, are being identified almost in all spheres of church life. Now, let's not be mistaken. We have those doctrines that we hold on to, those clear doctrines that are part of the evangelical church. We continue to hold on tightly and to fight for the deity of Christ. We continue to be very clear in our proclamation of the incarnation of Christ. We hold to a very defined understanding of what the atoning work of Jesus Christ looks like. We're very particular in our sovereignty of God in salvation. These are all great topics. And much of the evangelical church, for most part, is still united around those topics. Great topics that we need to be clear on as church leaders. Great topics that we need to have answers for. as the early church did. Many battles were fought over those topics. But in the evangelical church today, particularly the last number of years, there are some areas that we need clarity on. Some areas that are becoming increasingly divisive, increasingly difficult to discern. How does submission to God and submission to government intersect? What does faithfulness to God look like during a worldwide pandemic? Some battles were fought there, weren't they? How does submission to God and the social justice agenda intersect? What does faithfulness to God look like in face of an increased discussion of a social injustice? What does submission to God look like with the whole gender equality? How does that intersect? What does faithfulness to God look like in the face of an ever-increasing push for gender equality within the church? Clarity on these issues in confusing times. And I'm sure even in the past couple of months, there are some well-known evangelical leaders that have sought wisdom on this particular topic, are ruining some comments. Now, I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers to these questions. And I'm sure that throughout the day, during our coffee breaks, during our lunchtime discussions, we're going to be debating some of these questions. And, you know, all the number of churches we have, yeah, we'll probably even solve some of them. But what I'm wanting to do this morning for us is to kind of give us a clear reminder of what wisdom looks like in an age of confusion. Not so that we can get the answers, but that we might have an access or a clear pathway to obtaining wisdom in the age of confusion. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. We're just going to read the first 7 verses, and just so we can get some energy going, let's stand up and read in reverence to God's word. Let's just read the first 7 verses of Proverbs chapter 1 together. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, and to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can now go to your word, and I pray that as we do that, that you would allow your word to impact us. Allow your word to be clear to us so that we may be those that understand what a fear of the Lord is and how that leads to wisdom. Guide us in our discussion this morning, we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to go against any of my homiletical training ideas right now, and I'm going to ruin my sermon right off the bat by giving you the punchline. All right, so that those that have had a late night or are looking forward to a long day, this is all you need to hear. It is my view that through a reverential submission to the Lord, that we find true wisdom alone. Wisdom for any age. It is through a reverential submission to the Lord alone that we find wisdom. Once we loosen ourselves from the moorings of reverential submission, once we loosen ourselves from the submission to Him and His Word, we lose access to wisdom for everyday situations. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses of the Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs were penned by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Solomon's name is mentioned in chapter 1, chapter 10, and chapter 25 as the Proverbs of Solomon. In fact, there's only Proverbs chapter 30 and 31 that mention somebody else as an author of the book of Proverbs. And many would even argue that the son, the king of Lemuel, in chapter 31 is Solomon in any case. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we read that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and was known for his practical wisdom. These are some of those Proverbs. A proverb is taking a profound truth and trying to tie it or bind it alongside a common image in life. The noun is to be like. If we want an understanding, for us, it's like the parable of the Old Testament. Taking a profound truth, a wise understanding, tying it to something that's common so that we might understand. It places it a great truth alongside something common. The aim is making wisdom understandable, making wisdom accessible to the common folk, allowing the wisdom of God to be in many ways practical to us as followers of God. As we study these seven verses this morning, I want us to take this portion, just divide it into two sections. We're going to first look at the fruit of wisdom, and then we're going to see the fount of wisdom. The fruit of wisdom, then the fount of wisdom. The proverb starts off and says, "A Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel." It establishes the authority of the one who is speaking. It allows us to understand the significance of who the proverb is coming from. I don't know about you all, but when I go to see the doctor, I'm a lot more concerned on the doctor's understanding of my medical situation than the receptionist on the way out. Just because there's more authority in that. Well, the writer established for us the authority. It states that this is a proverb of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. A threefold understanding, or a three-layered statement of the authority we have. First being Solomon. This is the man who was given wisdom beyond measure. Choose what you would want. Riches, popularity, success. Oh, give me wisdom. Because who is wise enough to shepherd your people? He's often referred to as the wisest man who ever lived. A guy that dumbfounded even his own people and even the Queen of Sheba. They traveled for miles to hear some of the wisdom of Solomon, to learn from Solomon. The guy whom the Lord had given a clear understanding of discernment to. Not only is it Solomon, but he's the king or the son of David. This is a the messianic term, the line of the Messiah, that establishes, as it were, Solomon's right to the throne. This isn't any king. This is the king who's the son of David, in the messianic line, the one who, to whom the Lord had promised the throne. He's part of this promised nation, the line of Messiah in whom all of us have hope, the King of Israel. His reign, his rule, his rank, all authority, all rights given to him. These are the proverbs we're going to learn from. These are the proverbs the Lord has given us. So as we hear who it's from, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, their idea there is sit up and listen. Pay close attention to. What he has to say is worthy for us to pay attention to. What he has to say is valuable to us. It's necessary for us. And then he gives the explanation. Now we're going to see this in the text. Notice verse 2, to know, to discern, to receive, to give prudence to the youth. And then at the end, the fear of the Lord. As we go through the first four verses, verse 5 and 6 links the two of them, and then verse 7 is going to be the fount for us. But in the first four verses, we're going to see four clear fruits of wisdom. Under the first heading, the fruit of wisdom, the first of them is attaining direction. Notice the text says, to know wisdom and instruction. The idea thereof, to know, encompasses all an intellectual and an experiential acquisition of wisdom and discipline. Know is not only the information we need, but it is the idea of gaining information and then being able to apply it, to implement it. The wisdom. To know how to act in the situation. Knowledge that leads to a certain practice, as it were. Both the words, wisdom and instruction, speak towards a skill of living. Being able to live in accordance with God's ways. As in fact the same word that is used in Exodus 31 verse 6, where the Lord gives craftsmen wisdom and instruction in how they are to make the vessels, make the products that go into the temple. We see this word again in Psalm 119. We see it again in Isaiah chapter 11. It is essentially a skill that allows one to navigate life in a favorable way with God. If you want to live your life in a way that brings glory to God, then go this way. Live this way. This gives your life not only the purpose, but it gives your life that direction to move. How we go about it. It is interesting if you find this fleshed out in the scriptures, in the nation of Israel, the impact of God's instruction on the life of a person. We see that it was the duty of the king when the king took over as king of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says, now it shall come about when he, speaking about the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on the scroll in the presence of the priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. How? By carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. That the Lord instructs the king to make sure that you are so aware of God's word, that God's word is such a part of your life that you will not depart from it from the right to the left, but that you would walk in this clear direction over here, so that you can learn to fear through the keeping of the law. And as you grow in a knowledge of the words, if you grow in a knowledge of His word, and we get to hear Him more and more, and hearing His word within us, what that does to us, it gives us a direction. It gives us a route. I think you will say route. We can change that. It gives us the route for us to go in, knowing how He wants us to go. So we may know His direction and know the way that He wants us to go. But there's a second fruit. Gaining discretion. To discern the sayings of understanding. To understand words of insight. The understand over here is an infinitive that causes or calls us to distinguish between two things. To draw the line between that which is right and that which is wrong. To make that clear understanding. To discern the sayings of understanding. The object of the infinitive is these words of insight. That we, as hearers of this word, will discern between that which is wise, that which is insightful, as opposed to foolishness. We are inundated today with ideas and ways and thoughts. And it's through an intimate knowledge of Him and His word that we can clearly draw those lines. One writer says, Proverbs will train people to discern lessons about life, such as distinguishing permanent values from immediate gratifications. This is the idea in the text of growing, increasingly growing in His word, so that we may have an increased ability to discern between wisdom and foolishness. It's exactly what it tells us in Romans chapter 12, is it not? Romans chapter 12, as Paul gets practical, I urge you then, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, that is the result, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is an act of transformation. Stop being conformed to the world and the principles and the understandings of the world, but instead of that conforming to the world, being pressed into that particular mold, rather be transformed through the renewal of your mind. So there's a transformational aspect that takes place, but this transformational aspect that takes place in us has a particular purpose, so that we can discern So we can know the way to go. We can rightly divide between that which is insightful words, sayings of understanding, and that which is foolishness. It allows us to draw clear lines in an increasingly blurry world. That's how we do it. Discerning right from wrong. But it gives us another instruction. Receiving instruction. Notice verse 3. To receive instruction in wise behavior. It's another infinitive used here in the passage. To receive, to acquire. In chapter 2, verse 1, it's used in parallel with treasure. My son, if you will acquire or receive my words and my treasure and treasure my commandments within you, then make ear attentive. The idea there is to receive, to take hold of something, something that is valuable to us. And that which we are to take hold of, that which is to be valuable to us, is instruction in wise behavior. Or as the New American Standard says, just that, to receive the instruction in this behavior. To take how to act correctly. How to plan for dealing with difficult circumstances. How to make sure that we are acting in a way that is wise in God's eyes. And then he gives us this wise instruction, and he gives us these three areas in righteousness. So receive instruction in wise behavior in righteousness. How to conforming to a standard. How to meet God's standard. How to conduct ourselves in such a way that it conforms with God's idea of righteousness. And to receive instruction in wise behavior and justice. Making the right legal decision. That which is just in according to God's ways, God's standard. Upright and straight. And the third is equity. A lifestyle that is equitable is one that incorporates the most pleasing aspect of God's design. One that understands that this in God's eyes is equity, right between two things. Living rightly in a world in which judgments are currently skew. When the world swings left and judges a different curve, the Word gives us instruction and clarity in how to live straight. Man, is this not needed for today? In a church today, as the culture and even the church rushes along to draw new lines. If we receive instruction in wise behavior, we get the ability to keep those lines clear. And we get to discern, and we get given instruction on what that clear line looks like in an ever-increasing, confusing world. How to live straight in a world that doesn't even understand straight. And the fourth fruit over there is the accepting of wisdom. This is not an infinitive, but rather it's a purpose clause with a verbal purpose clause that makes it very clear to us that the purpose of wisdom, the purpose of the words, are to help those who are in need so that they can overcome. Those individuals that maybe aren't wise enough. Those individuals that are struggling. Those individuals that aren't quite experienced enough. The text says to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. The simple, the naive, to give them discretion and knowledge for those who are unable to understand the situation we find ourselves in. Naive, the word naive, it appears 14 times in the book of Proverbs. One other time in the book of Ezekiel, but it's mostly got to deal with the Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 22, just a little bit further down, says to them, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded and scoffers delighting themselves in?" Chapter 9, verse 4, as those, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. He who lacks understanding, he says. The naive is one who has no place of security. He's open to attack. Chapter 14. One who is, verse 15 over there. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. As one who is gullible, easily misled. Chapter 22 allows us to understand, in verse 23, "For the Lord will plead their case and take life from those who rob him." Speaking about the naive there as well. They can't even see danger. They simply just go on. Well, the word gives them prudence. The word, these instructions, these proverbs give them the ability to be anchored in truth. The ability to see rightly. The ability to make wise decisions. These naive, these simple, these that can't see, these that have no security. But also to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So the naive aren't the youth. There's something else, another category. That they are those who are untrained. Those who are untrained in the way they should go forward. Unskilled with life. The more I parent young adults, I'm increasingly impressed with them. Many of them are committed. Many of them are strong in their ideas. They're bright, a lot brighter than I was. They seem to be bold. There's a fearlessness in them. There's many great characteristics in them. But they are unskilled. They don't know everything that they think they know. That they're slightly untrained, slightly unordered in their lives. They have everything they need to make it work. They just need a little bit of experience. Well, the Word of God trains us. It gives us, those of us who are unskilled, it trains us in the wisdom we need. These are the fruits of wisdom. The wise, we are told, increase in learning. And the one who understands obtains guidance, we are told. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll go there, I'll try and quote it first, but 1 Peter chapter 1, His divine power, it tells us, has granted us everything. Second Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. So this is what wisdom does for us. These are the fruit of wisdom. The Lord gives us how we are to attain knowledge, how we are to discern rightly, how we are to walk in the right path, how we are to gain that experience. But this leads us then to the fount of wisdom. Notice how the passage puts together then all these infinitives. And then verse 5 says, and a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. That there is this idea that this is what the Word of God does for us. This is what God wants for us. This is the distribution He's going to give us, the fruit we're going to get. And a wise man goes after it. A wise man acquires this and runs towards this. A wise man understands a proverb. A wise man understands these sayings and these riddles. But there's a fount. Where does this come from? See, all of this is good and all of this is profitable for us. But it only comes from the correct source, from the correct fount. Notice what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is where it starts. It is only in the fear of the Lord that we can begin to obtain any of this knowledge. Any of this knowledge outside the fear of the Lord is not going to be useful for us. It's not what we need. The chief starting place, the first phase is this fear of the Lord. All this wisdom, all these fruit of wisdom start in this phrase, the fear of Yahweh. Yirah Yahweh. The idea of fear is used 20 times within the scriptures, the fear of. Only once of those is it not in conjunction with Yahweh, the Lord. This idea of fear, it's kind of like a sounds scary to us. One writer says the fear of the Lord is captured by both a shrinking back in fear, cowering away in fear, but then also a drawing close in awe. So shrinking back and a drawing close in awe. Notice the contradiction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools have a hatred for wisdom and instruction. Fools are opposed to any wisdom and instruction that comes from the Lord. The one who ignores all this wisdom, all the sound thinking, has no desire for the Lord. A fool has said in his heart that there is no God. That's the idea. One writer says the fear of the Lord is ultimately expresses the reverential submission to the Lord and His will. And thus it characterizes a true worshiper. The fount of this wisdom is when we rightly understand who God is, and we rightly understand His Word, and then choose to reverentially submit to Him and His Word in all areas of our life. Steve Lawson. I have to quote him sometime. Fearing God is a heart attitude of a worshipful submission to Him. It is a reverential awe for God in which we recognize Him for who He is, the holy, sovereign, righteous God who loves us and desires to have fellowship with us. In coming face to face with His holiness, we are overwhelmed and struck with the sheer glory of His being. Fearing God means to live a God-centered life in which our entire being revolves around Him, not ourselves. It means we take Him very seriously, not superficially. It's a willingness to submit myself to Him, to His Word, because of who He is. It is having such a high estimation of who God is and His character that I'm willing to readily submit myself to all of His ways. The book of Proverbs fleshes out this fear of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Repeats that. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's the foundation of our wisdom. Chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Think of that. Once we rightly understand who God is, once we rightly understand Him and His Word, and we submit ourselves to that, only after that is there any wisdom. Back to chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Living in accordance with God's ways, God's Word, allows us to live life long under His guiding hands. Is this not Romans chapter 1 fleshed out for us in reverse? The wrath of God is against all of those who, what? Suppress the truth of God. Who make light of who God is. Even though all of creation has evidenced God to them. Even though the divine attributes of God are clearly seen in all of creation, they deny God. And then, instead of worshiping the Creator, they begin to worship the creation. And in a result of that unwillingness to submit to God and submit to God's Word, they live debauched lives. All sorts of licentiousness allowed. The fullness of evil unraveled in Romans chapter 1. Why? Because they stopped fearing the Lord. They stopped living in a reverential awe of who God is. This is it. This is where it hits us. It's from a source of reverential submission to Him and His Word that we gain instruction and wisdom in a confused age. Folk, men, might it be that we as a church are increasingly or equally confused because we have lost our reverence for Him and His Word? Maybe we've gotten to a stage within the church where we've placed culture and their ideas as equal to or even greater than God and His Word. That we become so preoccupied with our own status, with our own popularity, with our own success, that a reverential submission to God is gone. Maybe it's because we've begun to fear something more than God. Maybe we've become so eager to fight for my own individual rights and to get what I deserve and get what is right and allowable to me, that we have unhinged ourselves from a reverential submission to God and His Word. Living in fear and awe of Him. Maybe we become so eager to reach people, so eager to grow our ministries, that we have lost our willingness or our desire to rightly fear the Lord. That pride and selfishness have become the preeminent subjects of our worship. Maybe it is because we as a church have allowed the world to bring about doubt, to allow us to doubt the veracity and the clarity of God's Word. We have a decreased willingness to say, "Thus saith the Lord," because we live in an area where we've reverted back to, "Did He really say? Or did He really mean that?" We've become confused. Men, if we are going to be clear in a fog-filled world, let us all start by having a reverent submission to God and His Word in every area of our life. A reverent submission to God as we love our wives, as we raise our children, as we make life choices, as we lead the church, as we share the gospel, making sure that it is done with a reverent submission to God and His Word. Let us run, as it were, to Him and His Word as an overflow of our worship of God in all that we do. Then, and then alone, can we obtain discretion or obtain direction? Can we gain discretion? Can I begin to receive instruction? Begin to accept the wisdom that is of God, so that He and His Word would be made much of in us. That people would see that the foremost direction of my life is a reverent submission and a worship of God. Fearing Him in every area of my life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You that Your Word has given us such clarity. Father, I pray that all of us might grow in our reverence, submission of You. That You would allow us to have a humility that allows Your Word to become preeminent in our life. Give us direction. Give us clear discernment. Give us ears to hear Your wisdom. Father, I pray that this be true in our lives, in every sphere of life, Lord. How prone we are to worshiping so many other things. Allow our worship of you to guide us in all of these confusing times as we draw the line, as we stand firm on the line, holding on to the anchor. Father, I pray this for my own life and for all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.